Chapter number two. As we've been leading up to our Friend Day coming up, we've been talking a little bit about getting closer to Jesus. And we talked a few weeks ago about blind Bartimaeus and how he was on the side of the highway begging and crying out for Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then last week we looked a little bit about Job and the not letting circumstances stop us from getting closer to the Lord and allowing those circumstances to make us what he wants us to be so we can grow closer. As we saw Job last week at the end of this story, he was full of days and how he saw the Lord working and made it personal in his life. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about bringing others to Jesus. And I appreciate Miss Maxie's song. Isn't it wonderful about what God can do with an individual? It's not what we were, it's about what God can do through us. And what talk about the mercy of the Lord there. And here, and you see in the story this morning, you're going to see an individual that probably a lot of people didn't have a lot of hope for. But there was four people that helped him and carried him to Jesus. And so this morning, it's a familiar story, something that probably you've heard before. It's written in Matthew, talked about in Matthew and also Luke. But here, Mark chapter number two, we're going to read this story about how these four men bring this man that's paralyzed or has the palsy to Jesus and see how all the different things that happen. So we're going to read as we do sometimes, we're going to read the story and tell a little bit of a commentary, and then we're going to look at the message, bringing others to Jesus. So, because it's not important just for us to get to Jesus, but it's also that we bring others to Christ is what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. Let's look here in Mark chapter number 2. Let's begin in verse number 1. It says, he is Jesus Christ, entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was one of the main places where he did most of his miracles. And it says, after some days, and it's just talking about where he had been and the things he had done. And it says, and it was noise that he was in the house. I have that underlined in my Bible. I like that saying. They were excited that Jesus was in the house. They were excited that there was someone there and there was somebody there. And I, how do we apply that today? I think we should be excited about the things of God. I think we should be excited about church. I think we should leave this place not just, I've done my job for the week, I've crossed it off the list, but, you know, exciting things happen at church. Exciting things like people get saved, people get their hearts right, families get brought back together. You get to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. You get to hear people get up and sing and praise the Lord. You get the chance to open up the hymn book and be able to sing to the Lord and worship God. It's not something that you shouldn't have to feel sorry about asking somebody to church. It's supposed to be an exciting place. It's supposed to be a place where God works and God moves. And I know our church is a little quieter, and I think our church does a good job, but it's still be a place where God's moving and God's working. They were noise that they were in the house. They were excited. People were saying, look, Jesus is in the house. You know, we need to come. They were excited about that. So you think about that. Are you excited about being in church? Are you excited about telling others about? Now, once again, it's not just about church, it's about Jesus. But, you know, this is the place where we meet together as a group to worship the Lord and to learn of the Lord. So it's not something you should say, no, it's something we're excited about. If you were excited about your child having some type of event and you wanted to invite them to the play or to the singing or the sporting game, you know, you'd be excited, hey, you need to come, you got to come. You know, that's the type of compelling that the Bible's saying, that we should be happy that we're in the house of the Lord. It should be something that we rejoice about. We come together and excited. Sometimes people come and they just look miserable to be here. So that's not the way it's supposed to be. It was noise that he was in the house. They were excited. Jesus had come back to their area, and I get it. Jesus did miracles. I get it. Jesus taught unlike anyone else had ever taught. And I understand if Jesus was here, yes, the place would be packed out, and you know you couldn't get in the door. But you know the Bible says, you know, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. So he's there and he's working. And so something we should encourage and be excited about what's going on in the house of the Lord. Let's keep on going. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So it gives you an idea. They're at this home and it's packed. You know, they're saying that you couldn't get into the door. And they were trying to get to Jesus. They were trying to get Jesus' attention. You're going to see here in a little while, it is four different people, four different men that are carrying a person who is paralyzed and has the palsy. And they're trying to get into Jesus so that way he could be healed. And it's saying here that, you know, it's so packed that they can't even get in. It says, not so much as about the door. It's saying that there's people overflowing out the door that they couldn't even get to the door. And then it says, what did Jesus do? He preached a word unto them. So he was there and he was preaching. So they, it wasn't even at that point in time healing people. He was there preaching and people were excited. They were coming to hear the preaching. In verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And this is a man who was completely unable to take care of himself. He would be paralyzed. He's unable to do anything for himself, and he is needing some individuals to get him to Jesus. I mean, this is, it's written in Matthew, it's written in Luke. This is the only spot where you see that it's born of 4. You're going to see that he talks about that he's in a bed or a couch, and I'm assuming that the 4 men would have carried the corners of that, and it takes 4 people to be able to get this person to Jesus. And it says in verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, talking about the number of people that were there, the so many people they could not get nigh unto Jesus, it says they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So the story is that they couldn't get in the door. The people were overflowing. They went around back or to the side, and they climbed up to the top of the house. And what challenge this would have been to be able to have the 4 guys to bring the person that's in the bed couch thing and set him on the roof. And then as it continues on, it says that when they had broken it up, they had pulled the man's ceiling apart. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So you can imagine this. You can imagine you're sitting there, and if someone was in church and you hear somebody banging up on the roof, it's going to cause your attention. I remember one time when I was at a Baptist Bible where I was growing up, some kids had gone up into the attic, and they had took a wrong turn, and they were above the auditorium, and they could hear them up there messing around during the service. Can you imagine what that was like? It was kind of interesting to hear them up there. Of course, as soon as they heard, guys went up there and got through there. Luckily, they didn't fall down because it was a very high ceiling, but it would definitely have been a distraction. Everybody's wondering what's going on. Someone's on the roof, pulling the roof apart, and as you see it, they actually lower him down. It says, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse number 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. So he's not just seeing the faith of the one that's going to be healed of the palsy. He's speaking also of the 4 that had borne him to Jesus. He was carrying them to Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He takes care of the spiritual first, and he's doing this for a reason. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. If you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, it was not only the scribes, there were Pharisees there, there was religious leaders that were there. They were all there, and they were sitting there. And he says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So they're watching what's happening, and they're seeing this man be lowered down to Jesus, and they reason in their heart, and they think, why in the world would this man say, thy sins be forgiven thee? And what are they reasoning in verse number 7? Why does this man speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only? So the question is that they're there and they're watching, and probably they're up front because, you know, the Pharisees always had the best seats, and the scribes and religious leaders, they're there and they're watching what's going on. And they says, they can't believe this man is saying what he said. He has forgiven the sins of a person, and that's blasphemy in their mind. Which it is, except for the fact that Jesus is God. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Jesus knows exactly what the man that is on the bed needs. He knows exactly what the men on the roof needs. He knows exactly what the people who are watching needs. He's God. He's there. He hears the reasoning in his own mind. He knows what they're thinking. He knows the reasoning in their mind. They did not speak out loud. It's something that Jesus knew and heard. And he asked them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Verse number 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. So he's saying to them, he stops and he talks to them, and he says, look, I know what you're thinking in your heart. I know what you're reasoning in your heart, but this happened for a reason. This happened so that way you could know that the Son of Man, he was speaking of himself, can forgive sins on the earth. He's not only trying to help the person that has the need of the palsy, he's not just looking to heal that person. He says, it would have been just as easy for me to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. But they wouldn't have thought anything about that. Instead, he wants the group to learn something. He wants those that are reasoning their hearts, those that are questioning, to understand something. Because he's able to heal this man means that he is from God. He is of God. And he was showing them and teaching them that I am God. And many people say, oh, Jesus never in the Bible said he was God. He said it over and over. He's there. He's not just the Son of God or Son of Man. He is God in the triune and the Trinity. And he's teaching them this. He's letting them know that it's okay for him to forgive because he is God. And he says, verse number 10, but that ye know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Because he's able to perform this miracle, he's giving credence, he's showing what he is saying is true. And he's trying to reach out to not just the person that we see physically sick, saying he is in desperate need. There's others that are sitting there also in need. Verse number 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. God, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you give us the words to say, and Lord, help us to have hearts that are interested in learning what you would want from us today. Lord, and when you speak to our hearts, help us have the courage to be able to respond with saying, whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as a personal Savior, Lord, we pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we also think of those that are here, and probably the majority of people that are here that are believers on their way to heaven. Help us to learn something about the power of God, but also help us to see the needs of others, but help us to see these four willing to work together to bring people to Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing I want you to think about, there's three different things, three different points. The first thing I want you to think about, and it's first and foremost, it's about Jesus, is the power of God. The power of God. And it's an amazing story, but this story wouldn't really matter if Jesus wasn't God. It wouldn't have mattered if Jesus wasn't in the house. If it was just been anybody, one of the scribes, one of these Pharisees, up there teaching or giving the word, it'd be just like any other day at the temple. But because Jesus was in the house, there was a noise. There was something exciting. There was something that was anticipation that was going to happen. He was there. There's some things I want you to see about the power of God. And the first one I want you to think about is found in verse number 8. It says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? First thing I want you to think about is speaks of the power of Jesus to know the hearts of men. Isn't it amazing that God knows everything that you've ever thought? I don't know about you, but I'm glad that you don't know everything I've ever thought. And I'm glad I don't know everything that you ever thought, because I probably look at you kind of strange thinking, is that person okay? No, we're not okay. We're sinners. We have a sin nature, and our thought lives are something that we battle for, and it's something that's probably one of the greatest battlegrounds in all the world that we have is for our thought life. And, you know, God wants us to meditate on his word. God wants us to be in the scriptures thinking about things. He even says in Philippians 4:8, think on these things. But then also the devil's after, and the devil tries to get certain things in your thoughts, because if he can get certain things in your thoughts are going to become actions, and your action will become habits, and so there's a battlefield that's there. But Jesus is so powerful that he even knows what this person's thinking. And the amazing thing is, not only does he know what you have ever thought and everything that you are going to think, he still loves you. Like I said, I might look at you a little bit different if I knew what you were thinking about me. But he knows you. He knows everything you thought. It speaks about in the Bible that there's no thought that's withholding from him. He knows all about you, and he still loves you. He still came to this world to die for you. He came to the world to die for these men who are reasoning in their minds and questioning these thoughts. He's doing this. He's speaking to them. He says, I want you to learn something. I want you to know something. I know what's in your heart. You're getting ready to see me perform this miracle, but I want you to know something. It's not just a miracle. I'm interested in you also. He has the power to know what you're thinking today and what's on your mind. Hopefully, we're considering, we're focused, and we're locked into thinking, okay, how does God want me to bring others to Jesus? But many times when things are going on in our minds in church, there's some people who don't pay attention. There's some people who read other things. There's some people who look around. I remember as a kid, I used to count certain things, you know, count the tiles in the ceiling because I wasn't interested in the things that I should have been interested in. But God knows exactly what's on your heart and knows exactly what's in your mind, and he still loves you. It speaks about the power of God. And I also think about the power to heal. Verse number 11, he says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And God is able to do all things. He shows that. He shows that he can deal with your hearts, he deal with your mind, but he also shows that he can deal with the physical too. And it's just showing the power of God, and the purpose behind this was not just to help a man that was of the palsy, but it says in verse number 10, that ye may know that the man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. He's saying, I want you to know who I am. Jesus is saying, I want you to know who I am because it's important what you do with me and what you think of me will matter for your eternal destiny. So the first thing I want you to think about is the power of God, and it's amazing. Second thing I want you to think about, the people in need of help. The people in need of help. And the first thing that comes to our mind, well, we know who that is. The person who needs the most help is the person that is paralyzed and that's sick physically. He needs great help. You know, being sick of the palsy would mean that he's paralyzed, and talks about many times it's a picture of how we are paralyzed and the idea we cannot help ourselves when it comes to salvation and what sin will do. Just like in chapter number 1 talks about leprosy and how leprosy is something that is a picture of sin and how we need God's help to get clean. They talked about in chapter number 1. Chapter number 2 is talking about this paralyzed man, that there was no hope for him. There was no help for him except for Jesus. Just like we learned a few weeks ago about blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. He understood something. He understood he needed to get to Jesus. He cried out to the Lord, and he continued to cry it out and continued to cry it out until the Lord heard him, and the Lord was willing to stand still and listen to him. Just as much as blind Bartimaeus had no hope, this man had no hope without God's help. Now, physically, he needed help, but also spiritually. You see, the first thing he dealt with, he said, thy sins be forgiven. Be forgiven thee, in verse number 5. So the first thought there is that he needed religion, he needed spiritual help and physical help. But he wasn't the only man that needed help that day. There was people across the audience. There was people sitting in the room, people reasoning in their hearts saying, oh, look, he's being blasphemous. He's saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Only God should do that. I want you to understand, when we're talking about bringing others to Jesus, we got to see the power of God and realize God is the only person that can truly help the people we know. God is the only person that can change a life. And God is the only one. Remember, there is only one way to heaven. There is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there is the power of God that's there. These men knew about the power of God. I believe the man that was sick of the palsy knew about the power of God. And they needed to get him to Jesus, and they understood that. But the next thing was, the people sitting in the pew, they didn't even realize it. They sat there and they were reasoning in their heart, they're reasoning in their mind, who is this guy? They didn't even know who Jesus was. So Jesus uses this opportunity, and he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need. He knows he's the one that's able to take everything that's being done and show and demonstrate to them, hey, look, there's something that you need to know too. You see this man who is sick, and you say, oh, he's in desperate need, but in all reality, you have just so great of a need. There's something that you need to know also, that the Son of Man is able to forgive sins. That I am God, and that you need to recognize and be able to submit to me. So we see the people that are in need of help. There's the paralyzed man. It's pretty obvious that he's in need of something. You see the religious people that are there and sitting there that's raising their mind. They have just as great of a spiritual need as that man that's paralyzed. And every person has just as great of a need when it comes to spiritual things, because none of us are going to get to God without the power of God and the help of Jesus Christ. The third thing I want you to think about, and this is where we're going to spend the most time on today, is the partners. And the partners in service. So the partners in service are these four men that they're laboring together. There's a wonderful verse that in 1 Corinthians 3:9, labors together with God. They're working. They understand something. There's a couple things I like about these four guys. The first thing I want you to think about is they were concerned. They cared. You know, we all know someone who does not know Christ. You know, well, most of my friends go to church. I go and I send that. But we all know somebody who knows Christ, does not know Christ. The question is, do we care? If we truly believe what the Bible teaches, that there's people that are going to heaven and there's people that's going to hell, and that every person that has ever been born is either going to end up in a place called heaven and end up in a place called hell, you know, do we care? See, these four men that were there and they're willing to bring this man that was sick, they were concerned about the man. It's hard to find people that are concerned today. It's hard to find people that are interested in the souls of men. Yes, we consider eternity and we consider how wonderful heaven's going to be like, but also we think about those that are lost. That's what Jesus is doing. He's talking to that group, those men, those scribes, those Pharisees that are sitting there and they're reasoning in his heart. They're calling him a blasphemer. He can't forgive. And he says, no, there's something you need to know too. There's something that the world needs to know, who Jesus Christ is. There's something that the world needs to know, is that Jesus died for their sins. And the point is, these four men were concerned enough about this man's physical well-being that they would take him to Jesus. And also you see that because of their faith, he was made whole completely. He had a spiritual need too. They were concerned. I don't know about you, but hell is a real place. And sometimes people never even shed a tear that their family's going there, that they know people that are going there. There are people that we can pass by every day and never pass out of track. There's people that will never even try to tell the gospel to another individual. That's not what these four partners are in service are doing. They care. So the interest of the message is bringing others to Jesus. The only way we're ever going to bring someone else to Christ is when we first start to care. Now, don't get me wrong. We should go no matter what. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission tells us that we should go out into all the world, that it's our responsibility to tell other people. It's our responsibility to encourage people. It's our responsibility to encourage people to come to church. It's our responsibility to pass out tracts. It's our responsibility to take up our corner and to try to bring people to Jesus. But it's so much easier to do that when you're concerned about others, when you're compassionate. If we're going to be obedient followers of Christ, we're definitely going to do it no matter what. But these individuals were concerned enough not just say, I hope you find the right person, I'll pray for you. They each picked up their corner and they carried people to Jesus. They were concerned. The second thing I want you to see is they were convinced. They were convinced. What were they convinced about? They were convinced that Jesus could help this man. You see the story, they take time and they're there and they're walking, and I don't know how the whole story went. I know it says that he was born of four, which you get this picture that there these four men each take a corner of the bed, the couch, whatever it is, and they're carrying, and as they're carrying it, no matter how big or small the guy is, after a while it gets heavy. It's uncomfortable to be carrying someone all the way to the house. And then when they get to the house, they see that the house is completely full and that the people are outside the house. They're convinced. What are they convinced about? They're convinced that Jesus can help them. And I want you to understand, if you want to become a partner in service, first of all, you have to be concerned. The second thing is you have to become absolutely sure that Jesus can make a difference in the life of your friend and family. When we're out of the Word of God, and when we're not out of preaching the Word of God, and when we're not letting God work in our hearts and minds, and we're not doing things for the Lord, we come to the point where, yeah, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but we don't tell other people because we're not convinced it's going to make a difference. But let me remind you, the work isn't on us. The work is on what Christ has already done. Jesus can make the difference in your friend's life. Jesus can make the difference in your family's life. Jesus can do anything. But we have to be convinced of that. I don't think so many times us sitting here today, myself included, there's been times, am I really truly convinced that there's people going to hell? Of course I am, because the Bible says it, but do I live my life that way? How can I walk by day and time and not pray for that people will be saved and not be willing to be a help and a blessing? It's because sometimes, I think we forget what God can do. Sometimes I think we forget what God's done for us. Convince. This took faith. Those four guys aren't toting somebody around just for the fun of it. They believe that he can make a difference. And if you want to truly be a partner in service, we should first of all be concerned, but we also should be convinced. Next thing is, they were committed. They were committed. I don't know about you, but they were commended to go to that guy's house, to pick him up and carry him however long it took to get to his other house. But when they saw that there was a crowd there, what most people would have done is, oh, we can't get to him today. Let's go and do it another time. But no, that's not good enough for them. They either go to the side of the house or the back of the house, and they get up on top of the roof. And can you imagine what it would have been like to try to get this guy up there with four people? And they're there, and they're pushing him up to the top of the roof. They're pulling the tiles off. There is no obstacle that would stop them. There was no problem that could keep them from reaching their goal. Though they had to take the roof apart and let him down on ropes, and I don't even know where they got the ropes from, they were putting him down in front of Jesus. They did not let obstacles stop them from getting someone else to the Lord. I don't know about you. I read this, and this convicts me. Convicts my heart. How easy it is for me to sometimes give up when trying to reach somebody with the gospel. You go to someone's house and that door knocking and you're there and or even when you go to visit somebody and it's like, okay, I went, they weren't home, then forget about it. No, if we're going to be committed, we're going to go back. If we're going to be committed, we're going to pray. If we're going to be committed, we're not going to have any problem giving out a tract or a postcard that says, come to Friend Day. If we're going to be committed, we're not going to let things stop and get in our way from getting people to Christ. They were partners in service because they were concerned. They thought enough to go get that man or listen to that man. Yes, I feel your pain. I feel your concern. I want to help you get to Jesus. And as they're there, they're not only are they concerned, they're convinced because they wouldn't have come if they didn't think it was going to help. Now they're committed to the cause. You know, sometimes it's easy to give up in sharing the gospel, but if we're truly going to be committed, that's going to be something that we believe and trust in him. The work isn't on us. We have to be faithful. The work isn't what we can do and what we can learn and what program we can say these exact words to. No. It's God doing the work in us and through us so God can be able to show us and lead us how to bring someone else to Christ. Because what those people needed on the front pew that they were questioning, reasoning in their mind, yes, they both needed Jesus, but there was one way to witness to them and there was another way to witness to them. Jesus saw their faith and they believed already. These people, they needed something more. They need to show that, hey, their sins need to be forgiven. And I want to get to this, that some people out there might really look like they need Jesus. There might be some that are drunkards or on drugs, or they might look different or act different than us. And we're saying, man, they really need God. But I tell you, those that are in deep and false religion and those that might still look good and might look the right part but still don't need Christ, they need him just as much. And we must learn to be concerned not only for those that we know look like sinners, but also those that are lost in some type of false religion or gets lost in believing in the wrong things. We should be concerned about both of those. And the only way we're ever going to reach him is when we become concerned and we become committed to it. The last thing about these partners in service, and I like this one. Not only were they concerned and convinced and committed, they were cooperative. Cooperative. You ever been to a church where someone wouldn't work with somebody else? It's sad. I think we have a good spirit at our church. I think people work together. But you see, it would take a little bit of work to have four guys walking together. We just recently moved into a house, and it's, you know, moving things can be a challenge. Picking up big things that are heavy can be something that's hard sometimes. We were going just this past week. We were trying to carry a desk up the steps, and Andrew and another young person was there helping. I was trying to help there, and it was a challenge. You had to work together. You had to listen to one another. You actually had to, I had to listen to what Andrew was saying, and that's really hard for me to do. He's a kid. What are you supposed to listen to kids? But, you know, a little bit farther, a little bit this, a little bit that, and we only tore up one spot in the house. My wife was not happy. but we got the desk up there, but it was a cooperative thing. If one person had stopped, they weren't going to get the desk done. If one person was going to say, hey, I'm going to do my own thing, it's not going to get done. Those four were needed to be able to bring that man to Christ. They were cooperative. They were able to work. One thing that's important when you're carrying something, you kind of got to walk at the same pace. If one person's trying to carry something super fast and the other person's carrying slow, something bad's going to happen. I mean, I think we know that they were cooperative. They had the same mindset. They had the same principle. They had the same thing they were trying to accomplish. This man needed Jesus, and I'm going to take this man to Jesus because no matter what it is, I'm going to work together. Even if it means they didn't have to just work with one. They had to work with three other people, and they worked all together. Church, this is what we should be doing. We should be working together for the cause of Christ. We shouldn't be fighting against one another. We shouldn't be bickering and complaining. The Bible has, if you have fought with one another, the Bible talks about how to fix that. The Bible talks about the steps that are to that. But is there anybody that you would not be willing to partner with when it comes to help bringing someone to Christ? And if not, why? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about yoking up and holding hands with people that are all sinners. And I'm talking about inside your own church family to help bring people to Christ. And if they are struggling with some type of sin, I understand about praying for them. And the Bible talks about things about that too. But I'm talking about because of attitudes and personalities, they are not things that we should be fighting over. Instead, we should be focused on being cooperative so we can be partners in service. Many times people sit back and they have attitudes and they're like, well, I ain't going to do anything. Go ahead and try to make me do something. No, it's a work together. We understand something. We see the power of God. We know God's the only one that can change a person's life. We see that he even knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows whether we believe or we don't believe. He's the only one that knows if we're going to heaven or not going to heaven. He knows that person's heart. He knows exactly what that person needs. And he is the one that can lead us and guide us in what we should do. We see the power of God that has the ability to heal the physically, but also the spiritual at the same time. Then you see the people that are in need. They're all around. They're all over the place. There are people who need Christ. We meet them every day. We pass them in the store. We pass them on the street. We live with them sometimes. There's people that have a need. Now, how do we get there? How do we get them to Jesus? We're partners together in service. We first must be concerned. We must be convinced. Say, Pastor, that part really, I don't like that point. Well, the reality is, if we had faith in God and we believed what the Bible said and that people were dying and going to hell and spending all of eternity there, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he's been burning in a place called hell for the last 2,000 years. If we believe that, we would act differently when it comes to lost people's souls. If we were convinced of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't believe the Bible. I'm just saying you don't let the Bible take effect of you, take hold of you. Convinced, they were committed. Some of us have been convinced, but our commitment's lacking some. And then some of us that are concerned, and some of us that are committed, and some of us that are convinced, we're not being very cooperative. Shouldn't we be able to pray together? Shouldn't we be able to work together to help bring people to Christ? And so that's what the thought is, and that's when we lead up to not just on a big day like Friend Day, but every day are we working together with God, laboring together with him to bring people to him? Are we doing our part? Now, I guess I have my imagination, you know, if there's four and they're each holding a corner, if one guy drops out, it's going to make it a lot harder to get the person there. If two people drop out, you know, well, maybe they could carry him this way. Well, how are you going to get them out on the roof? Everyone was needed to help to get them to Christ. Today, I don't know where you are at spiritually. I believe there's probably some people here that are in need of knowing Christ. They have that they're just as sick spiritually as that paralyzed man was sick physically. They need Jesus. They need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They need to realize that they're a sinner and that because of their sin, they have a sin debt that they need to pay. And that the Bible says they're going to spend all eternity in a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ came to this world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That, you know, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid your sin debt for you. And you can be saved and on your way to heaven even today. But for the many of us that know Christ, are we bringing others to Christ? I see people across the room today, and I'm thankful for people across the room that I know this person came to church because this person invited them. They were brought to Christ. And I'm thankful for every person that comes through, you know, looking on the internet, and every person that comes through just getting a brochure on the door. But how many people are we bringing to Christ? Are we taking this seriously? I mean, if we have a church, and I love our church, and I love, you know, the people that are here, but in the last 5 years, have you presented the gospel to anyone? Are we convinced? Are we committed? Are we concerned about others? Now, I know we can give out gospel tracts, and there's a form there. I mean, in the last 5 years, have we brought someone to church? I'm asking that let God work and do something in our hearts because of the fact that there is the power of God that's available. There is definitely people in need, but we need some partners in service. We need some people say, hey, I'm willing to pick up my corner to help bring someone else to Christ. And I'm not talking to if you're here for the first time and not even sure you're saved. I'm not talking to you about picking up your corner. I'm talking about you, whether or not you need Christ. But for the people that have been here for many years and the people that are Christians and that are believers and sold out for the Lord or want to be sold out for the Lord, this is a part of it. We should be bringing others to Jesus in our own ways. I get it. Some people have different opportunities and they have different talents. They have different abilities. People do it. There's many types of ways to share the gospel. But do our friends and family, the people we're concerned with, are we trying to get them there? Let God work on your heart and mind about that. You know, once again, it'd be really, really difficult if there was only three there. Even more difficult, there's two. One makes it almost impossible. But are we picking up our corner? Are we concerned? Are we convinced? Are we committed? Are we willing to take our spot to help bring someone else to Jesus Christ? What lacks in many churches today is some people just aren't concerned. Hey, I'm on my way to heaven. Why should I care? Some people just aren't very convinced. Yeah, I believe it for myself, but should I really get involved with everybody else? And some just are, yes, I'm concerned, yes, I'm convinced, but I'm just not very committed. And then some of us, we're committed, but I'm only going to work with myself. You're not going to get as much done that way. It's going to be done my way. No, it needs to be done the Lord's way. We need to be cooperative. This morning, it's a great story. I love the story. And, of course, Jesus is the main character in every story. And we saw his power, and we see the people's needs. There's people just need the Lord. But last but not least, are we being partners in the service? And that's what we want. We want people to work together to bring people to Christ. Well, we got tracts out there. We got ways of people to teach you how to present the gospel. But some people just don't even try. And that's what we want to be. Grab your corner. Let's do something for God. And I've heard testimonies of people who heard this message, not my message, but other messages about grabbing your corner and says, you know what? By God's grace and God's help, I'm going to pick up my corner. I'm going to help bring someone to Jesus. I'm going to do my part. And if you've never made that commitment, if God's leading you to make that commitment, I pray you have the courage today. Say, you know what, God, I don't know how I'm supposed to do it, but I know I'm supposed to be doing it. And I'm going to make a commitment today to try to help bring people to you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.